Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. And hey, Pat, stand up for a second. Give this guy some love. He has been running crazy. Amen. You did a good job. Pat's been leading not just our church, and really not just Maple City, and not just Greentown. Thank you guys. Thank you for helping me. I'm getting geriatric here. But he's been helping everybody, Living Faith Fellowship wide, get connected and directed, for this World Cup outreach. And for all intents and purposes, it's kind of ebbed to a conclusion Saturday. And it was really good to have Maple City with us and out doing that. And then of course last night, we had another chance even here in our own community to get the Word of God where it needs to go. So, thank you, HBF. If I might just take a moment before I invite Bo up, I just want to thank HBF. You guys have been hard at it all year, really, since the end of last year, as we found out about the Albanian Bibles and our timeline on that. Of course, the World Cup, all of these things. And you've been forward thinking. You've been planning. You put a lot of energy in, and you're here. Right? And so now don't let your guard down. We still have a lot to do to finish out the year, but you're halfway through the year and you have done a tremendous job. And we're not very big, but you know what? God is doing big things in spite of ourselves and to his glory. Amen. And so I want to thank all of y'all for being here. I want to thank the work that you put in, but I want to thank HBF just for being a good church, man. And I just praise God for you. And I'm thankful this morning that I'm able to invite Bo to come. I reached out to him this week. I'm like, Bo, man, could you come and preach to us? Many of you know that Bo is a pastor at Maple City Baptist, and that he's one with us in so many ways. But beyond that, you always hear me talk about Earl Cross. He's the man who led me to Christ. Well, that's also Bo's father-in-law. And so we really are really kind of like family. And little Mariah and the girls are, and Becca, they're like little nieces. And man, when I got saved, Bo's wife was just a little tyke, and I was just right behind her, you know. But anyway, it's just amazing just what God does through the simple gospel message, through making disciples, through believing God's word and sending it to the world. And man, I just am so excited, Bo, to have you here with us today. And I wanted you guys to hear from Bo Green. I don't think he's ever preached on a Sunday morning here. And this is going to be our treat. So Bo, come on up and preach to us. Give him some love as he comes today and preaches the word to us.
Yeah, you can hear me good. So we're going to keep this not rated R like our pastor, Mike Blake, would probably have it. We're going to at least be PG because I work with kids. This is kind of my, we'll keep it G. How's that sound? When it's kids, you got to have rated G. So this is like home for us. And when Brian says that Maple City Baptist is like kin to HBF, gosh, how many years have we had an awesome partnership where we've been able during your guys' vision conference to bring a team up, to be able to put on a big vacation Bible school every April, and then you guys return the favor for us during ours in November. It's awesome. So we truly are like-minded with you guys. And even though it's a completely different culture, we got the same DNA. I mean, we all, at the end of the day, we love Jesus, we love people, and we love his word. And it's not about pleasing people, it's pleasing God. So, and that's hard. That's hard at the end of the church age. You know, you want to compromise sometimes to do whatever you have to do to get people in. And at the end of the day, we're going to stand before the Lord one day. So anyways, I was thinking as you were sitting there talking, Brian, my first exposure to your pastor, Brian Hedges, was back whenever, I think it would have been in the late 1990s, when we used to have a prayer support team for Mike and Becky Blake. And because I'm from KCBT, a lot of us, you know, got taught the Bible at Kansas City Baptist Temple, which is now called Graceway. But we had a prayer support team, and we met like every other month. And what we would do is we'd just say, what's God doing up in Monmouth, Illinois? What's that crazy Mike Blake doing, you know? And there was just there's always a new adventure and a story, and something knit my heart with the work that was happening up there, because he always had to trust the Lord. He was always put in spots where he had to live by faith. And he was also one of our camp speakers. Actually, I think a couple years in a row when I was in high school, we'd bring Mike Blake down and he'd preach the word. And so it was really cool. But what was neat about that was I finally got to know who Brian Hedges was. I've always heard about Brian Hedges, and that's really where we got to connect. And God had laid on Brian's heart, he put a burden on his heart to plant a church. So our prayer team kind of turned into, we were robbing Peter to pay Paul. We were robbing time to pray for the Blakes, and we'd pray for Hedges and the work that God was doing out here. So it was just some good old memories, and that was probably, what, early 2000s when we really started doing that. So I've always enjoyed your guys' pastor. He's a man of grace, and there's so many great attributes we could ascribe to him, but it's a privilege. It's really a privilege not just to be able to partner with you guys, but to even be able to open the word up this morning. So thank you guys, and we're going to be praying for your guys this Vacation Bible School, because that's where it's at. That's where it's at. Let's do that now. Let's pray, and then we'll get in the word. Lord God, we need you so desperately. Lord, we need you to take control. Lord, Spirit of God, that you would have free reign. I do pray, as I get to proclaim your word, that you would increase and that I would decrease. And God, that you would open up all of our hearts. May we be obedient to what you have to say. God, I pray for VBS. Lord, this is no small thing. There's so much put into this, from all the labor, all the time, all the sacrifice, all the money. And God, we know that we know there's an enemy who doesn't want these kids to hear the good news. Lord, there's so much darkness and chaos in today's world and in their homes. So God, our prayer is that you would override that and you would flood this place with children, Lord, that they could hear the good news, the simplicity of the gospel. And so Lord, may this bring fruit. And Lord, not just through the kids, but I pray it reaches their families. Lord, that moms and dads and families would be able to see through your word that there's life. And so we pray for the teams, pray for all the laborers, Lord, as they execute. And just, Lord God, that you would prep their hearts. And as tomorrow, as it executes, Lord, that you would do amazing things. So go before us as we get into your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, guys, do you ever see somebody at, like, the grocery store, at Walmart? And it's one of those, you might be with your spouse, and I hate going to Walmart with my wife. I'm usually just in and out. But when I'm with her, all of a sudden we see somebody that we're like, ooh, I don't want them to see me. Maybe it's somebody that left our church, right? And then I'm like, wait a second, they should be the one uncomfortable, not us, right? But whatever the case, at our Walmart, there's always Ameren salesmen. They're the ones that run our energy bills, you know, and they're always trying to, well, they're not Ameren, but they go against Ameren. They're trying to sell you energy, and you want to avoid those people. It's just like, really? You'll go out of your way two aisles over just to not have to walk by that person. You guys know what I'm talking about? So one of my favorite chapters in the Bible has to do with the Jews. They would do that towards a certain race of people who they just for years and years didn't like. And I'm talking about John chapter 4, and this would have been back during the Assyrian captivity. So hundreds of years prior to this, there is a new breed, if you will, of people formed, and they were called Samaritans. They were half Jew, half Gentile. So what you had going on here was this tradition and years and history of just racial hatred. It got to the point where these guys were like, we're going to completely bypass Samaria if we have to get through here, because we don't like Samaritans, and Samaritans don't like Jews. That's just how it was, right? Some of that's human nature, and it's unfortunate. Well, Jesus, he doesn't do that. He doesn't bypass Samaria, one, because he's got a divine appointment. We're going to see that here in a second. But he's also practical. He's like, why would I completely go out of the way here? I've got a mission to do. So I just like this a lot. And the Lord laid on my heart some verses in John chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, what I like about this story a lot is Jesus sees the value in every human being. And we have a beautiful story of him meeting a woman at a well who ends up leaving her physical water for everlasting water. It's a beautiful picture of salvation, right? I mean, that, if you've been around for a while, you're probably very familiar with this story, but it's a great story. And what I want to focus on is if you go down to verse 31, because this woman, the most unlikely person you would think would get saved, she receives him. She says, I want this everlasting water. Because Jesus wasn't talking about just spiritual water. He was talking about to quench your everlasting thirst. So she receives it. She's on fire now. She's telling everybody else. But go to verse 31 and look what happens. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him saying, Master, eat. So they weren't around when Jesus was witnessing to this woman at the well. They were away getting food. They come back and they're like, what's he doing talking to this Samaritan woman? That ain't right. We don't do that around here. So they come to him, but they say, hey, Master, it's time for you to eat. Verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, well, hath any man brought him out to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. How fitting is this? Many of you guys, we had the privilege of getting to go down to the Fan Fest or to Green Street or wherever, even the park last night, and just sow the seed of the Word of God. And what's beautiful about it is this may have been the second time, the third time, the fourth time that they've actually, that seed's been planted and it's been watered. And it's been pretty cool just to see how God would give the increase. And so we got to actually experience this. But what I wanted to focus on, when you go back to verse like 31 and 32, there's three S words that we're going to just look at that really, I would say, describe the disciples' condition at this point in time. Their spiritual condition, and this makes me perk up because I'm like, Lord, I'm a disciple. I want to follow you. I want to learn of you. And then I'm like, this is kind of a rebuke to me. It's a rebuke to me. So we'll look at three S words, and then we'll counter it by three P words. All right? So bear with me here. So let's look at this first S word. We look back at verse 31 and 32. They're saying, hey, Master, eat. Jesus, you got to be hungry. Look how Jesus answers him, though. He says in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So that first word is starved. There's a lot of starved Christians out there today. At the end of the day, there's people who go to church every Sunday. They think they're doing well. They might even have a quiet time every morning. They say, this is my food. I've been taught this. This is my spiritual food. And they're still malnourished. You know why? Because he says right there that my meat isn't just to read the Bible. It's to what? It's to do the will of the Father. We're to be doers of the word. Nourishment comes by applying what we're getting. And this is huge for us. Jesus says, no, God, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What good does it do just to read it if we're not going to actually do something with it? And this is huge for us, especially we've been taught the word of God. Our church as well, and your guys' church, there's a lot of good churches. We're getting taught the Bible every week. We've been learning that having a special quiet time with God where we meet with him daily is vital. And yet, to whom much is given, much is required. What are we doing with what he's given us? That's where the nourishment is. Kind of reminds me of back in Exodus 16 when God gave Israel the manna. You guys remember that? That pictures the word of God. It's a supernatural bread that's to be gathered daily. It's a beautiful picture of what we're supposed to have through the Bible. And remember when Moses told them, God says, Moses, tell them, hey, don't gather and hoard what you're not going to use. There's a beautiful principle there because I'm just going to read to you Exodus 16:20. It says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not to Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and it stank, and Moses was wroth with them. I like that word, stank. Only in our King James Bible. But it bred worms and it stank. There's a lot of Christians who have been saved for a long time. They got it up here. They know the word, but guess what? They stink. Because they're not doing anything with it. That's a beautiful picture of that. God's not concerned with how much we know. He's concerned with what we do with what we know. And this is so simple, but yet it's so vital for us of how we have got to be doers of the word. I had a time, it wasn't too long ago, where I was reading in Deuteronomy. And sometimes when you're reading through the Old Testament law, you're like, God, how can I apply this? You know, I'm reading through the genealogies. Man, God, give me a word here. I got to be obedient. And sometimes it's just a word of encouragement. Other times, you know, you can't help but think of somebody else. But I'm like, God, I got to do something here. So it was Deuteronomy 22 when he says, it's that passage. He says, thou shalt not, if you're moving forward and see your neighbor's ox stumble, thou shalt not hide thy eyes from that. And I remember reading that, and it's like the Spirit of God was saying, hey, you're accountable for what you see, even on social media. And for me personally, I seen something later on that day on social media that bothered me, where I wanted to just hide my eyes from it and act like I didn't see it. You know, you see something and I'm like, and I seen this guy, he's a believer. He posted something he totally shouldn't have posted. And what he said was like the worst thing you can say, and let alone on social media for everybody to see. And so I didn't want to engage this guy. I'm just like, that's his circus. You know, I got better stuff to do. And the Spirit of God reminded me of what I read that morning. Hey, don't hide your eyes. You're now responsible for that. What are you going to do about it? So I ended up messaging him and just said, hey, dude, I'm just telling you, that's pretty messed up what you put. I'd remove that right away. And I didn't know this guy real well, but it was just enough to where I was like, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I better be obedient because I fear the Lord here at this point, you know, because he told me this morning. And it was neat. That guy never even responded to me. He changed it, though. I think he was mad. He changed it. I won't tell you what it said before, but he changed it to redeem it all. I'm like, praise the Lord. All right. He's never talked to me since then. But I'm like, God, I got to be obedient to what you're telling me. Otherwise, I can't just let it go in one ear and out the other. There's a lot of malnourished Christians out there. There's Christians that wonder why they're not satisfied with their spiritual appetite. And they're like, but I read the word, I study the Bible, and that's great. But we got to be doers. We got to apply the word of God. And that's easier said than done. But I just love it that Jesus makes it very clear it's to do the will of him. And so we got to be doers even when we don't know why. Sometimes we don't understand the why behind it. And yet we have to just do it anyway because he's trustworthy. That's why. A lot of times I'm like, Lord, I fought this one, but yet I'm glad I moved forward because you showed me down the road why. At the end of the day, give God your heart and then he'll take care of the kinks in your head. I don't know who coined that one, but I like that one. But we just gotta trust him no matter what. Or even when it goes against our feelings. That's one that sometimes it don't feel right to do the right thing. You know why? Because our flesh is strong. We had a guy the other day in our church who, he got saved a couple years ago, and this guy was, when he got saved, it was beautiful. And he had a horrible, heavy past and did some jail time and prison time even. And it was really refreshing to see him begin to grow and to plug in and get involved in our recovery ministry. Well, just the last like 2 to 3 months, he's really been wavering. I mean, you can see that battle taking place. And he was getting discipled, and it got to the point where I'd say for about 5 weeks in a row, nobody knew where he was. He ghosted everybody. He ghosted his discipler. You didn't see him at church. Wasn't coming to recovery. And then he comes right back up to me a couple weeks ago and says, I'd like to get back into discipleship again. And I'm like, hey, here's how it works. Bible says you got to be faithful, right? 2 Timothy 2:2. And so we're trying to work with him because we want to see him prosper and grow. But I'm like, you can't just completely, you know, allow this old lifestyle. You're ignoring who God's putting in your path. And one of the things he goes, I admit though, I should have listened to you guys. I've been hanging with my mom and my brother, and I knew I shouldn't be because they've been no good for him. It's literally been taking him down. He's not been strong enough. And the first verse I thought of was that says, let me show you something here in Joshua chapter 24 when he says, and if it seem evil unto you, you still got to choose who you're going to serve. Sometimes it's going to seem bad to say, Mom, I can't hang with you. You're dragging me down and I'm enabling you to keep living this way. And he's like, man, I need to memorize that verse. You know, the best example of that, we can flip there. Go back to Genesis chapter 21. This is with Abraham. Genesis chapter 21. This is an encouraging reminder. When you have to make a hard decision, because we all have to at some point, hard decisions to do the right thing, even when it doesn't feel right. Chapter 21, you go to verse 9. We know that Abraham was promised a child by the Lord. Well, he took matters in his own hands. This is what our flesh likes to do. And he ended up having a child out of flesh. His name was Ishmael. So verse 9 says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. You know, sometimes doing the right thing feels wrong. And yet, God was behind this. He says, I know it sounds hardcore to cash Ishmael out, but that's the right thing. Look at the next verse, verse 12. God says to Abraham, hey, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see that? When you got to do the hard thing, rather than just focusing on that, our grief, focus on Isaac. Who's Isaac a picture of? That's Jesus Christ. Isaac's a beautiful picture of Christ. And so what I love about this is the solution is cast out Ishmael, do what you have to do, do the right thing, but put the focus on Christ. That's going to be the key to it. That's what helps us to do the right thing, to be doers of the word. Fix your eyes on Christ. And so may we be doers of the word and not just hearers. And no doubt about it, that's what keeps us spiritually nourished. That's what keeps us, here's our P word, our first P word, plump. Yes, I know. Somebody already asked me, you making fun of me? Plump. We got to be spiritually plump. I think of Daniel's buddies, right? They were plump, man. And God nourished them and took care of them. We don't need malnourished Christians running around starved saying, hey, take what I have. And they look at you and like, I don't want what you got. No, we need some spiritual nourishment. And how does that come? Through obedience. That's what's simple. You don't have to have a big IQ. You just got to obey the word. Be a doer of the word. That's what's beautiful about it. God's more concerned that we do something with what we have. And so doing the Father's will, back to John 4, it's a mindset like Jesus had where I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to finish strong. Now, in the context, of course, Jesus was referring to what he just got to do. He got to give everlasting water to a thirsty soul. And that takes us to our next point. Let's look at verse 35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So if there would be a second S word of admonishment, I would put down the word slack. The first word is starved. There's a lot of starved disciples out there. They're spiritually starved, that is. But then now there's a lot of slack, sluggish. They're not getting after it. Jesus' whole point is, hey, guys, stop waiting. Now's the time. I don't care what they say. They say there's 4 months to the harvest. That's traditional. Now is the time. Jesus says the harvest is ready now. And, guys, this begins. How does he say it? By opening our eyes, by looking. Some of us aren't even looking. Why? Well, we're either apathetic or we're just too entangled in the affairs of this life. Unfortunately, we're looking at other things. And Jesus says, you got to start by looking and opening your eyes because the harvest is ready now. You might say, yeah, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing God at work. Well, God has to take me sometimes back to what John the Baptist, what he told him. Remember how when John's in prison, and he's to the point where he's like, hey, can somebody make sure that he's truly the Messiah? Because things ain't going so swell in my world. What's Jesus say? He tells those disciples, hey, you go and tell John, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised. Just because it's dark in your world does not mean God's at work, not at work. And I have to be reminded of that sometimes. I'm like, where are you at, God? Oh, he's working all right. Take my eyes off myself, right? Look at what he's doing. And so I do like how he begins this with, guys, you got to open your eyes. You got to look. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white, ready to harvest. Now, here's what blows me away. Who were the disciples looking at when Jesus told them to open their eyes? Samaritans. Those half-breed Samaritans. I'll be darned. What? Seriously, Jesus? You're telling me to open my eyes and look at them? Yes. They were ripe for the gospel. So I tend to think, okay, who are the Samaritans in my world? The ones who I want to avoid, the ones who make me uncomfortable, the ones I don't like because they're not like me. We all got those. We've always got the Samaritans, right? We know Acts 1:8. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, our home. It's where we're at, our neighborhoods. Judea, that's where it spreads out even a little bit further. Then you could say Samaria. And if you want practical application there, it's the people I don't want to witness to, frankly. I remember our church when we, several years ago, we needed a new place to move. And we were actually outgrowing our current building. It was a good problem to have. We also had other problems, sewage problems at the time. And your guys' church got to be up at our church when and experienced some of that during our VBS. But every time it rained, it was horrible. But through all that, we were like, man, Lord, where are we going to go? We could plant on the highway. I mean, marketing schemes would say this would be the number one spot if you really want to draw people. We even had some wealthy businessmen saying, hey, we can make this work. Let's get you guys up front. I mean, logically, it just makes sense. But that's not what he was showing the leadership of the church. We're trying to seek his face. God, where do you want us to plant this church? And he made it very clear, I want you guys south of the tracks, literally. We use that phrase, but it's south of the tracks. And I remember we had a little bit of opposition. There are some people saying, oh, man, I feel like we're going backwards. Really? But yet, that's probably where Jesus would plant a church. Right across from a school. This neighborhood, it needs some help, man. And I remember at that point in time as we were making that move, and it took us, I mean, Bob, we probably prayed for 6 to 9 months. Like, is this God, do you want us to take these two rundown buildings that are just in bad shape and completely renovate them? Because we will. And by God's grace, that's what happened. But I just remember through all that, it wasn't the best place. It was kind of like, we're going to Samaria. And yet, it was Charles Studd, I love this quote, who says, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's a great quote. That's one that we should, you know, constantly live by. But at the end of the day, that's where it's at. That's the ripe field. It's the ones who make us uncomfortable because they're so different than us. The ones we'd rather go out of our way to avoid. Look at verse 40. Yet look what it says here in verse 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. They were ripe for the gospel. It was these Samaritans right here. You know, the disciples were probably thinking, there can't be a harvest here. These people hate us. And yet the very opposite was true. So you guys are a Bible-believing church. We just came, I was in Steve's class just, you know, this morning, and I'm just like, man, this is rich. You know, you guys got the word. I like this next point because let me give you a little prophetical application here. That's the fact when you go to verse 40, jump down to verse 40. We just read it, but it says, when Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own words. Let me just tell you something. This is application for all of us. Prophetically, we live in Samaria. Those 2 days, when you look at 2 Peter 3:8, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. That's 2,000 years. That's the church age. And it's Samaria. There was no miracles done here. It was just people were won to Christ by the testimony of the woman and the word. That's the church age. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so Jesus is, he's very clear that you're in Samaria. Who are the Samaritans? Half Jew, half Gentile. That middle wall of partition is completely broken. This is the church age. I hope that this does something to us saying, my goodness, I need to reach some Samaritans. I'm speaking practically, obviously, because we all have some Samaritans in our life. They're all around us. Here's the point. The fields are white. Now is the time of Samaria. It's all around us. And I would go this far and say, although it appears unpromising, right? There were Samaritans still coming to Christ, thanks to who? There was a good Samaritan who had just encountered the Savior. A good Samaritan. We know the story of the good Samaritan. What is that? Luke chapter 10. We love that story. Yeah, I think there's a reason he calls that Samaritan who happened to see something that broke his heart, a wounded man left half for dead, and yet he says, I got to help this person out of love. And we see the same thing in chapter 4. A good Samaritan. Guys, the only one good is Jesus Christ. When we get saved, by his grace, we become good. There's nothing good about Bo Green, but Christ in me is good. It's the new man in me. And so I just think there's a difference between Samaritans and then there's the good Samaritans. And so this woman, she saw others and she couldn't help but tell them about the Savior. She didn't even know the Bible. She might have known a little bit of the Old Testament, but at the end of the day, what's our excuse? She brought many people. And then, if you look at like verse 41, it says, many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of what? The world. Not just the Jews. Oh, they shamed the disciples. The disciples just had a little bit smaller of a vision. Oh, it's the Jews that he's the Savior of. Nope. They got it. He's the Savior of the world. They had a missionary mindset, a missionary vision. So really encouraging for me, and I think that's a rebuke for us when our vision is too small. We just got a local vision, and they're after it. They've seen it. They've seen that there's folks all around us ready to be saved. I want to encourage you, because I need the same encouragement. Don't write these people off. Don't write off that thief who just hours before Jesus died was reviling Christ. And then what happened? That very same thief, he meets the Savior. Who would have guessed? Who would have guessed? We all have Samaritans in our world. Maybe it's that person at school who you'd have never guessed because of the way they live their life. So she ain't ever going to become a Christian. That guy lives with his girlfriend. There is no way. It's not even worth it. Really? Don't write people off. Don't write off that angry man with a hard heart. There's a situation several years back, super sad, where we got a phone call. It was like 11:30, 12 at night, and found out that there was a house fire. A little girl in our church was in that house and passed away. And there was so much sadness and dysfunction in this family. And went out there, it's 2-3 in the morning, the fire's all put out, but it's just, what do you do? This guy was on the outskirts. He never went to our church. He was a very angry dad. And he had a reputation even before this situation happened. And all I'm thinking is, God, why did this have to happen to him? He's experienced so much death and heartache. And I remember, you know, getting to pray with the family right there. And he joined us. And I thought, this guy's so angry. God protect me as I'm praying with this family. And I remember getting home that night. It's 4 a.m. and my adrenaline's going. I needed some sleep. I can't sleep. So I'm just reading the word. God, would you just comfort my heart? I'm so sad and this is just horrendous. And the verse that came to mind, it's the one in Ecclesiastes. I just seen it because all I'm thinking of this dad. I'm like, God, would you soften his heart? There's no hope for this guy. The verse all of a sudden I seen was, For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's like God was saying, don't write him off. He's still got breath in him. I'm not done. And I still pray for this guy to this day because God's not done. So we've all got stories where we can share where it's like, I never would have anticipated that this Samaritan over here would have met Christ. And so number one, instead of being starved, let's be plump, right? Let's be plump Christians like Daniel and his friends, where we know that God is insulating us and taking care of us with his word. Number two, instead of being slack, let's be prompt. That's that second P word. Let's be prompt. Now's the time. And you know what? Maybe they're not ready to get saved yet, but I guarantee you there's others that are. Let's open our eyes and let's look. And so that's the second one. Instead of being slack, let's be prompt. Here's our third one. Instead of being sad, let's realize that we're privileged. We're privileged. So look at verse 36. He says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. My problem is sometimes, and I've done this over the years, I've invested, I've given, and somebody else comes along and they get to lead them to Christ. Ever had that happen to you before? You're like, that ain't right. Man, that was my fruit. And then you read something like this and you're like, I get it. I get how it works. Guys, envy can be wicked. Envy, it can start a root of bitterness. I remember when I first moved to Monmouth from Kansas City. Gosh, I wrestled for, I'd say a good 3 years or so on just like figuring out who I was, who God had made me to be. Cause I'm like, man, I can find a lot of weaknesses, you know, and I'm of course comparing myself to Mike Blake, the one who can just share stories and make people laugh. And he's the jack of all trades. So I remember just thinking, well, this ain't working. I'm trying that. I finally had to realize, well, I did a study on envy. And the first time you see envy in the scriptures, it was whenever it's back in Genesis when the Philistines envied Isaac. Who's Isaac a picture of? Christ, Jesus Christ. And I just thought, ooh, that's not good. Envy eventually leads to murder is what they did to Jesus Christ. And so God began to open my eyes and change my heart that I need to be careful because pastors tend to do this more than anybody is you just compare. You know, and you look at fruit and the different grounds and you're just like, wow, well, why isn't that happening over here, even in our youth group? And you think of all these things, and at the end of the day, this passage is what we need. Because look what he says next, verse 37. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. I had to come to grips that if we're going to be effective at Maple City Baptist Church, let's capitalize on who we are. I got to be okay with being weak in certain things, and then we'll complement each other. That's just how that works, and it's freeing, really, to be able to work, like it says in 1 Corinthians 12, as a body, the way it's supposed to be. And so God taught me through this passage, there's lots of things you can look at in these verses, but for me, it was, hey, stop getting envious when it comes to the mission. We work together. The body of Christ works together. Rejoice. That's what he says right there in verse 36. Rejoice together. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Some plant, some water, some plow, some get to harvest. There's going to be times that you may throw out the seed to a ground that's already been plowed, disced, fertilized, and you're not going to get to see it spring up. Another preacher will. Rejoice! I always had a hard time when I would say something to my daughter until I'm blue in the face. And I'm like, am I not teaching her good enough? And then somebody sitting over there would say it to her, and she gets it! Praise the Lord. You know, that's how that works. We need each other. That's how the Spirit of God works. At the end of the day, it's a privilege to get to preach the gospel. If you're saved, it's a privilege to brag on your Savior. Let me show you another verse here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. in verse 4. I love how Paul words this. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You catch that? We were allowed, God allowed us to be entrusted with his gospel. How incredible is that? A bunch of failures. Even when he looked at those disciples before he ascended, I mean, come on, it says some of them even doubted right then and there. Continuously, just days prior, those disciples, they probably felt like the biggest failures in the world. I mean, they fell asleep when they should have been praying. None of them stuck with him. It got to the point where they were just like, he's going to entrust us with this. And Jesus says, yep, because all power is given unto me. The power is in Jesus Christ. And yet, he entrusts us to do the most important job on the planet. What we got to do these last few days, I mean, when the world has come right here, wow, what a privilege that was. Even to get rejected, even to get a Bible slapped out of your hand. That was a crazy story. But there's so many things that happened, and yet it's a privilege. We as Christians, we should be like Mephibosheth. Remember him in the Old Testament? He was the one, he was crippled. He was Jonathan's son. And David says, I want him to sit at my table. He gets to sit at my table every day. That's us. We're crippled. We don't deserve it. We're like dogs that he saved. And yet we're privileged to sit at the king's table. And then when Mephibosheth, when his servant lied, I don't know if you remember that, if you follow the story later on, he lied and tried to slander him, which that happens in the Christian life. People try to do that to us. The king returns. David comes back. Mephibosheth didn't care about all his belongings. David's like, well, I don't know who's telling the truth here, but Mephibosheth, what's your take? He's like, I don't care about that stuff. I'm just glad that you're back. It was a privilege for him just to be with the king. Where have we gone wrong there? It's a privilege, let alone to preach the gospel. Remember when Moses had to tell those sons of Korah when they rebelled, they were the Levites. He says, hey guys, it's no small thing that you get to serve the Lord. You're privileged just to be near him. Missionary to London, Brian Clark. I know you guys know who he is. A lot of you do. Our church went through a heavy season a few years ago. Real just heavy. I mean, we're just getting punched, one punch after another. And Brian met with just the leadership of the church. And it was just so sweet. It was so simple, but so needed. And he just says, hey, guys, I want you to know something. It's a privilege to be a part of this church. I hope you know that. And everybody just perked up. We need told that sometimes. We need reminded of that. It's like Paul says, that we would be entrusted to be able to minister the gospel. Beautiful. So this passage in John chapter 4, may it be a reminder that it does take all of us. It takes all of us in the body of Christ to make this thing happen. Until the Lord returns, and guys, we know that we're at the end of the church age. It's going to happen anytime. And so may we be faithful and diligent with the work that's before us and getting the gospel out there. And so when it comes to the mission, we do need to be plump, nourished, and insulated. Why? Because we're doers. Because we're doers of the word. We need to be prompt, because the fields are ripe. Even when it don't seem like it, we just got to open our eyes and look. Step out of that comfort zone. Go harvest some Samaritans. And then number 3, let's remember something. We're privileged because we got the best job on the planet, and we all labor together. So that's the word for this morning.
Hey man, that was that not solid? Man, we need to remember that. Plump, prompt, and privileged. I won't forget that. And he ended on that last verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. As we have been put in trust with the gospel, so also we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. That passage, you know, for so many years, I quoted that as I, and which is good actually, you know, and kind of in a devotional sense. But it took me many years. I was actually at a river, what do you call that, a float trip that Pastor Randy Foster put together for our church back when we were at KCBT. And it was right about the time we were having Bible studies down here at Harrisonville. There wasn't Heartland yet. And I was in this transition. And I was like, man, Lord, this is a big thing that you're calling me to. I could tell it was real. And I needed to be ready. And so at this camp, they asked me to speak. And I was like, I didn't have to pray about it. I'm like, this is the verse. It's my life verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. And it wasn't until I was preparing for that message that I saw that it said we. It's amazing how you can read the Bible over and over again and not actually see what it says. Just like Bo talked about. You know what? It's amazing the people that we walk by every day and not even see what God has for them. And so I'm preparing this message and God's like, hey, Brian, this doesn't say I. As I've been put in trust with the gospel, so also I speak, not as a pleasing man, but God which tries my heart. It says we. Like you aren't doing nothing without we. That was a huge lesson in my life. Because you know what? I started off my Christian life like I had a map on the wall. I got to preach the gospel here. I got to preach the gospel there. I got to do this. I got to do this. And before it was over, God said, no, Brian, you can't, without me, you could do nothing. But you know what? We, with God's grace, God's help, we're all like Mephibosheth, right? We just got to be thankful that God uses us. And this week, I mean, there's a lot of work that we need to do. He started talking about there's work to be done, no doubt about it. We're saved unto good works. We're saved to do a VBS. We're saved to go take the word out to the streets. But man, don't we need Jesus in a big way? Oh, we do. And maybe this morning you come to this church, and really that's the point, is that it really is about Jesus. As one man told his wife, I won't compete with an invisible person. You know, well, you know what? You don't need to compete with him. You need to bow down and worship him because he is what keeps our heart beating. He is the one who fills our lungs with air. He's the one that quickens us from the womb. It is Jesus Christ who is our life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by him. And so often the thing that people don't see and they're blind to is the fact that Jesus is truly the only way to have life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that his sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago isn't just some figment of someone's imagination. It's not some of the adjectives that I heard when we were out doing gospel presentation in the World Cup. You know, it is the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And he came to this planet to die on the cross for our sins. And man, there are people who don't see that. They're blind. Like the disciples were blind to the Samaritan's value in the kingdom of God. There are people that are blind to the reality that Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to save them from a Christless eternity, from a burning literal hell. And sometimes the only people standing in between that is you and me. Maybe this morning God has drawn you here today and you're one that maybe you didn't actually see that. Like it just took something this morning to click that really Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It isn't just religion. It isn't just a cunningly devised fable. It's not just some storyline that literally Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And the thing that scares me, the thing that I saw that helped me get saved was that he's coming back and he's coming back in his wrath. And in between that is this good news message that we have, this good news message that we want the kids to understand. It's that simple that a child can get a hold of it, but yet so oftentimes we miss it. That God is calling. He's calling all men everywhere to repent. And he doesn't want to pour his wrath out on us because he's already poured it out on his son. And there's no greater love than this, than a man would give his life for his friends. You know, a man would give his son for the whole world. And that's what God the Father did. He gave his son in our stead. He's our replacement. He's our propitiation for sin. Sin is covered. It's cleansed by Jesus Christ in his blood. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible says today, right, while it is now, right now is the day to be saved. And so I'm going to ask you in your heart, man, do you know if you die today where you'd spend eternity? I was just preaching at Passaic this morning and I was sharing a story. The truth of the matter is some people, they don't know. They need to settle that question. Some of you say, I know I'm going to heaven because I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And then there's others. There's others who don't see. They're like, man, Brian, I know I'm going to hell. You ever met those people? There might be someone in this room this morning being that honest, like, man, I'm going to hell. I know it. I used to preach out in this little church in Ellis, Kansas, and there was this old World War II vet, and he had done things in World War II that were so heinous that he's like, Brian, I'm going to hell, and I know it. He'd come to every service. Half the time he was drunk because he was soothing his conscience over the sin that he'd committed, and he didn't deserve heaven. He knew that he didn't deserve heaven, and he felt like he deserved hell. And I said, wait a minute, sir. That's a reproach. Because you cannot out-sin God's goodness. You're gonna die and go to hell and bust hell wide open because why? Because of your pride. Your problem isn't what you did in World War II. It's because of your pride right now. You need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and receive the grace of God while it is today. And I don't have any idea who I'm talking to, but I think the Spirit of God's talking to somebody. And if you're in this room today, And you have not settled the business of your eternal life. Man, just get this. This church came down from Monmouth. This church has been mobilized with all a bunch of other churches. We've all been going out handing out Romans. Why? Because this message is so important to you. To you. It's gotta be personal. And you gotta receive it. Heavenly Father, as we conclude in prayer this morning, we thank you for this beautiful message. Lord, it's so important, Lord, that we are plump, Lord, that we're prompt, because we have been privileged with the gospel and with the words of God these last 2 days. Oh, Father, I pray this morning, if there's a man under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, where you're sitting right now, if you're here this morning and you're like, man, Brian, I liked everything, but this last part has got me turned around the axle. I know I need to get saved, and God's telling me today's the day of salvation. Would you just simply right now where you are, raise your hand? And you're like, I know I'm scared to do that. Just do it, and God will take it from there. Anybody at all? Say, Brian, I need salvation. I need to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Let's stand together in an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, we just want to thank you for the privilege that you have bestowed upon us to be put in trust with the gospel. Lord, we want to thank you for the filling of the Spirit, the Word of God that you give us. Thank you for the church and the churches you put us in that teach us the Word of God. Lord, that as we were reminded this morning, to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Lord, I pray this morning if there's someone in our church, maybe they need to make a decision. Maybe they need to walk the aisle. Maybe they need to lay something down. Maybe they need to make a decision to get baptized. Maybe they need to make a decision to get into ministry, join HBI, whatever it is, Lord, whatever that thing is that you've told them to do, Lord, I pray, God, they would do it. Because like Abraham, we got to do what you tell us to do, even when it doesn't feel good. Maybe that is to forgive someone. Maybe that is to love people. Maybe we're looking at people and not seeing that they are precious and we don't view them as you've called us to view them. Oh, Father, I pray, God, that you do that work in the hearts of us. And Lord, I thank you for the timing. Lord, I pray if there's any delay today, maybe there's something we've been putting off, something we know to do. Lord, I pray, God, we'd do it, that we wouldn't delay today. Maybe it's even getting someone to pray with us. Maybe it's laying something down today. Oh, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being in the kingdom of God. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the work of the cross, and we thank you for the word that we've heard today from Bo. We pray a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the living of your word, and we pray, God, that you'd multiply it and magnify it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.